time, we don't have that many visitors, and it's just mainly the people who are involved. And so each once a month, when I'm away on that weekend to in Sydney preaching, the first service will still go on as normal, but the second service I've discussed with Eddie, and will be COG fellowship. So it's just fellowship, because our church needs to develop more fellowship. And when I'm away from Sydney and preaching here, the Sydney church, every time after the service, they all used to go and have a meal together, chit-chat, and talk, and talk about different things. And they can ask questions and all kinds of things. And so as a result, some of you have met those from Sydney when they came here visiting, and also in our trip in Malabar. You saw how close-knitted the group is. And not just because it's small, but because they've been fellowshipping together a lot. So in our church, we're going to encourage fellowship too. And so the second service, which starts from this Sunday, because I'm flying off, normally I fly off straight after Bible study, but I'm trying to get rid of all the night flights and all that. So I'm going to fly out early morning and have a good sleep and fly out in the morning. And so what we are going to do this coming Sunday, which is the Sunday weekend when I'm away preaching in Sydney, is the first service will still be as normal, but the second service is fellowship time. But it will be an organized kind of fellowship, but not really organized, informal kind of thing. And I've asked Eddie and Mark and Sandy and Binaya to be an informal committee to look into that, so that we see how we flow. Everybody needs to eat. And of course, I'm not sure how you're going to have the fellowship during the fasting month. Ah, fasting month, I'm here all the time. Usually, during the fasting month, I'm here. And because you can eat the vegetarian or fruits, right? And so, but don't bring durian to church. So, you'll think, go on. So, have the time of fellowship, and then we see how we go. Once there is sufficient fellowship, then we might increase into other, you know, games or whatever things. But we just eat together. And so, encourage you to eat together, fellowship together. During that time, that relieves those of you who are on different duties at the time. And so most of you have to eat, so come and eat together. And so you can, after Sunday, go and buy food and then bring it along and fellowship together. So we leave it up there to organize. So that's something new that we have brought forth. Well, I think I'll do that sharing during. There's a lot of things that will be happening in the Spirit which are very interesting. But let's go to God in prayer first, shall we? Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father, that the midnight hour has been crossed in September 18. And here we are, Father, in November. October has passed. And here we are at the beginning, around the coming into the second week of November. We thank you, Father, for the things that are already happening, accelerating in the Spirit. More and more is going to be felt in the physical world, this physical dimension. We thank you, Father, for the angels that have been coming and going and doing all the various things that they need to do. Thank you for, most of all, your grace, your mercies, the establishment of the things that you want to do. We thank you, Father, that the perfect will of God is being done. Your kingdom is being established. Your kingdom is being expanded. Thank you, Father, for these things of the Spirit that we're going to teach on the Holy Spirit. But you have sent the Holy Spirit unto us. We work with the Holy Spirit and we work with the angels. We thank you, Father, for all that you are doing. We praise you, Father. You continue to establish all things upon our lives so that we can continue strong in you, not by our might or power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy that is fully established. Thank you for your great works that you establish. Let your name be glorified. Let your kingdom be established. Even this day. Glorify Jesus in our midst. Let your word be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And welcome your Holy Spirit, Father, to do all that He wants to do in all the work of your angels. Thank you. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone say, Amen. Something must have happened this early morning, because in the early morning, Staken and when I came, it's very strange. Sandy too had some sort of vision too, and she saw it slightly differently, but it was basically the same thing. And it looks like we have started stepping into what we will call the spiritual land of Canaan. And in the early hours of the morning, it was more like a spiritual place that was symbolic of this planet Earth. And so it's taken to a place where I know there are giants in the land. I saw the giant, and the giant was it was walking the path, and it must have been one of the Nephilim. The feet was about this big. This is the feet. Can you imagine you're standing at the feet? And because this was a spiritual experience, but was completely not afraid at all when he's there. And then I found myself speaking in tongues to the angels, and then when the giant was very stubborn, then I spoke in tongues. My spirit came up and spoke in tongues, and then the spirit, something happened, the giant sort of disappeared. And that's what Sandy also saw this morning, right, in your prayer, and which is strange, and because the visions have been dropped upon each one of you, each one is seeing different things that are necessary to confirm some of the things that are happening. And Sandy saw me this morning having a scroll. I've been having the scroll since February this year. I've been dealing with scrolls all the time. And so the scrolls change into a harp. And then as I was playing the harp, a man approached from afar. As the man came, it changed into a black kind of thing. And black leopard. And then coming nearer and nearer. And then when I was just playing the harp and we came near, it just disappeared. And then suddenly, I was standing on the harp and then being taken to various places. And then when I shot an arrow, the arrow landed and became a building. And that's the part where you were interrupted. That building is a white building. It's coming down to the white building. Remember, we're talking about this white building since 1990s. And I was taken into the spirit, and some of you can hear the old messages. And then the voice, I saw this white building, and then the voice from heaven says, $3 Malaysian to $1 New Zealand. And at that time, the exchange rate was 1 point something. And now it's 2 point something. And you will find that these two timelines will coincide. We are nearing the time of the building of the white building. And it is a spiritual building as well as a physical building. And so things have started moving. We are only about September 18, October 18, nearly 2 months into after the midnight hour. And I've embraced the calling of God, embraced all that God wants to do. And as I speak, even to those online and those who are here, let me bring you up to speed to the importance of the time that we live in. And that's why we teach on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, when important events and important things are about to take place, God takes no chances. People are chosen even before they are born. Moses, John the Baptist, Cyrus, and they're specifically chosen before they are born. Because there are no, God does not permit any untoward necessary deviation for what was important to carry on His plan. Now, would you all agree that the end times and coming to the end of this age and the coming close to the second coming of Jesus is the most important event in the whole planet? It is. The angels have been waiting for millions of years. And if we live in this time that God has, it's easy to read the Bible, because now my Bible is very thin. Easy to read the Bible and see the people, the Bible, and remember it as a true history and a true account of spiritual events and physical events that took place. How great it was to hear of things when of Abraham and all the achievements he did, and of Noah and of Moses and all the prophets like Elijah and all those things. How wonderful to hear all these events. What they have experienced is great and wonderful. But you know, the most important event is this end time. This is a finale and this is a conclusion. And we are about to see in the coming decades the biggest exodus that the planet has ever seen. 150 million people. And we are also coming to a time where evil will increase almost to the time of Noah, except it's restricted primarily to the second half of the tribulation. But you can see manifestations of that as they're going to take place. And yet the glory of God is going to increase. So the world has not seen a time like that. Things are no more normal. We cannot see things as normal anymore. The way we used to do the church, the way you would attend church and think you treat church the same way, is no more the same. The reward is greater, but so are the penalties. And there are spiritual things happening that people forget what is happening in the spirit, and they only see the natural. They only see the human level. They don't realize the warfare that is going on, where the devil takes no casualties. He kills, steals, and destroys. And God does not tolerate nonsense anymore. We have come to the time where things that distract us, things that are nonsensical, things that are clearly from the devil, will not be tolerated in the church. Now, let me tell you, some things from the devil will look very human. But we need a discerning eye to know what is of God and what is not of God. And there are two expressions in the Bible that you find in different parts of the Bible. One, Jesus says, those who are not against us are with us. Then in another part of the Gospel, He says, those who are with us are not against us. So He's saying, okay, these two seems to contradict each other. No? If they are not with us, they are against us. Then on the other side, here, that they with us, then or not, then if they're not against us, then they're with us. See, that's very strange contradiction. And it is not a contradiction. One is a statement of war, the other is a statement of peace. When it is warfare mode, when we are doing spiritual warfare, those who are not with us are against us. You know what it means? You cannot trust anyone who is not with you. You're either with us or you're not with us. You know why? When you're fighting a warfare, a person standing next to you If you're not sure whether a person is with you, you cannot choose to trust. Because that person may be the person who put a sword right into your back. So you can only work in warfare with those who you know are with you. So if they're not with you, you got to treat them like they're against. That's warfare mode. Of course, then there is a peacetime mode. Peacetime mode is expansion time. The war is pushed back. And so, far, far away. So, peace mode. In peace mode, you're trying to expand and you're trying to increase. So, those who are not against us, as long as they're not against us, they count as their witness. And so, you give them the benefit of the doubt. That is peace mode. War mode. And after Madabar, angels, three groups of angels have gone out and it's war mode. The war mode just finished. See, whoa, yes. It took exactly 40 days after Madabar when we finished Seoul. And Leo was with us in Seoul, Leo from Perth, and he was counting the days when I was talking about it in Seoul. I said, everyone went through 40 days after the anointing of God came on them. And they either make it or they don't make it. And it was completed in Seoul. And then we just came back from Seoul last Saturday. And today is Thursday, and just before I fly off to Sydney. And we are now pushing forward. And more or less, the giants are defeated. They are on the run. And so it's like the campaign of Joshua. And you remember how Joshua conquered the campaign. He cut right in the middle of the land of Canaan. And then he routed the people. And then he went south and north in those areas. So in the same way, the angels have started their work. And last night, there was a big gathering of angels. And so I was surprised, and I was between the sofa and the kitchen and going there. It was so strong, I just knelt down, right in the middle of the floor. So when I knelt down, I was taken into some sort of spiritual place, and there are a lot of angels. And most of the angels' names, which I haven't put down in the chapter, which I promised that I will do, and I find the time to do it. Because I've been talking to them about what each one of their roles, and they have been very active, and they've gone forth to different things. You're going to see some things come into the natural. Now, what's important for each one of us is this. You saw all the things in the Old Testament and those events. The most important events are coming. You were predestined. God takes no chances. As long as you're part of this move of God, you are predestined. Don't lose your predestination. And that predestination, because God takes no chances, is taking place in your life. Nothing happens by accident. So we enter into that, and that's why by coincidence we are teaching on the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we have just introduced chapter 1 of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, defining the anointing. Now, in the introduction of this book of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it is actually, it's my first book after Meditation Food. Meditation Food was a little meditation food, was like a first book. And then my second book was The Anointing of the Holy Spirit, before I started writing all the other books. So this Anointing of the Holy Spirit was written after Jesus appeared to me. And that was before Jesus. I've been praying, as you all know, to go to heaven long, long ago. And then when Jesus appeared to me in January 1986, I was in Malaysia, and so I put up my hand this way, say, I thought he was answering that prayer, take me for a visit to heaven. And then he sort of smiled and said, it's not time yet. And if he remember me sharing from long ago in those days, I say, Jesus says, it's not time yet, that means he's coming. And if I only know that I have visions of heaven from time to time, but I had a full tour in 2006. And now going to heaven is like, you know, it's just like coming to church kind of thing. It's accessible. And so this book was written in 1986 after Jesus appeared to me. And instead of taking me to heaven at that time, and at that time I still did not know about my cycle. I didn't know that there were 10 years. I still did not know that. But it was 1986 that he appeared. And when he appeared, he says, instead of taking me to heaven, he taught me about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's when I entered into the 10 years of working in the Spirit and operating and learning the gifts of the Holy Spirit and sensing the different things of God to him. And tonight, there's a lot of leg healing that's going to take place tonight. And there will be acceleration of healing in your leg too, Sam, even tonight. There's an anointing here. And it's going to take place as you teach on different things of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they are going to do that in the Lord. And so when Jesus was teaching, I've learned much more about the anointing of the Holy Spirit since then. And so I'm still praying to see whether I should add to this book or to put it in the second book, because there's quite a lot of material. And so today we look at what we call defining the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Remember that you were predestined for a certain purpose. Predestined for this great end time move. Many, many people, including the Apostle Paul himself, would have, if he had not been called to be among the foundational early part of the church move, which need a person like the Apostle Paul, he would have loved to be in this end time. And each one of us is privileged to be a part of this end time. And if you think about church revival, in all that you read about church history, nothing compared to what is coming for. It will be biblical miracles of biblical proportions that is taking place. Already in this street, from time to time, you have strange happenings like transportation. And recently in our soul trip, when we were there, and I think Deborah was there, together with group, and they were taking pictures. And in one of the pictures, a writing appeared on Deborah's forehead. Yeah, she's quite humble, she don't share anything, but I share on her behalf. So you, when you see Deborah, say, can I look at the picture, please? Yeah. Now, the wording is a type of very ancient Hebrew. So she said, what's this wording? I look at it and I recognize it. It says, holiness. Holiness. But the meaning is like, holiest of all, holiness unto the Lord. The one word is holiness. And it was engraved upon her head. And she has it in picture form. And so during this move, sometimes you're going to see extraordinary things. And the angels are delighted to interact with us as long as we know and respect holiness and the work of the Holy Spirit. Everything that takes place has to be through the Spirit. We all know those verses, we sing songs about that. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. And we say it many times. God does not need your intelligence, your strength, your might, your power, your ability. He doesn't need all those things. If he needed all those things, Jesus would not have gone to select fishermen, tax collectors, and all these people to be his disciples. Right, the way Jesus went about recruiting disciples for the beginning of his church is the exact opposite thing that the world would do.
What would you do if you're modern headhunter? And you're headhunting for the group, the church that Jesus is going to establish. Most of the time, you probably go to the best rabbi schools. You go to the best synagogues. You go and look at all these highly qualified people and recruit from them. Jesus did not. Jesus went to the streets and recruit from all those places. And the only exceptional person was Paul. But he was left later because God wanted to show forth that Jesus' choice was based not on people's ability. What can a tax collector do? What can a fisherman do? Four of them had a fishing business. Peter, James, and John. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And they come from the walks of life. And it was the only thing that Jesus had. He left no organization, no book, no book, no manual. He depended on these folks. And you see their behavior all the time. In fact, most people would have given them up long ago. Jesus did not give them up. So when you look at one another, sometimes you say, "Oh, he ah. Oh, she ah. Glorious cannot make it." Because you're looking at human abilities. The only thing that God needs is our yieldedness. As long as we are willing to become a vessel for God. If you need wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom is there for you. If you need might and power, the Spirit is there for you. And true enough, when we look at the whole Bible story, even the smallest tasks, and let me just read from the book first, then I go into a deeper dimension area. So since you could get this stuff from the book, I don't have to turn to those scriptures. In the time of building the Ark of the Covenant, for example, as we mentioned in this book, Exodus chapter 30, verse 30, Leviticus 8, verse 12, there were Aaron, his sons, who anointed the priesthood. Moses was anointed, and the Spirit of God was upon him, Numbers 11, 17. Joshua needed an anointing from Moses, through the laying on Moses' hand, he was anointed, and then he could go forth. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, Saul has to be anointed to be king. David has to be anointed to be king too. 1 Samuel 16, 13. Jesus himself needed an anointing. Jesus is an anointing. We all know the story. Jesus, when he was about 30 years old, he went and he was anointed. Of course, we can take the one for Acts 10, 38, where he was anointed to do great works, to destroy all the works of the enemy. So Jesus himself did no miracle until the anointing of God came upon him. And the miracles that come are sometimes unexpected. His first miracle that took place was there's a turning of water into wine. And it was just a very like private affair wedding. If the disciples didn't record it, no one would have known that it was a miracle. Everyone would have thought, well, the wine in that place was pretty good. So miracles started taking place only when the anointing of God comes upon our life. That is the factor that brings us into this. To understand the anointing, why the anointing comes, and when the anointing comes. And it was so important to receive the anointing of God. And we see here when the 11 disciples of Jesus, and plus the other 70s and all that took place, in the Gospel of John, let's look at the Gospel of John. And after Jesus rose from the dead, we are told here in John chapter 20, when Jesus appeared to them in John 20 verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he has said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So, he breathed on them. What happened on that day when he breathed on them? They were born again. They were born again. The Spirit came into their lives. Jesus was not just doing a symbolic thing. There was an actual impartation into their life. And we can confirm that this is John's account. Only John recorded this, Jesus breathed on them. Only John records that. Luke records it slightly differently. When you look at Luke chapter 24, and in Luke's record, Jesus appeared to them, and he says here, as we get the right place here, get to disciples of him as yes. Luke 24:44. After he appeared to them, he ate broiled fish and some honeycomb in their presence. And in verse 44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So something happened to them. He says, he open their understanding. How did their understanding open when they were born again? As you know, when you read the Bible before you're born again, and you read the Bible after you were born again, two different things. Like some understanding has happened. So when were the apostles and all the other disciples, 120 of them gathered in the upper room, when were they born again? During the resurrection time. When Jesus appeared, he blessed them. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to the disciples, he appeared to Mary, and then he appeared to the whole group of them. And in each of his appearance, he imparts some spirit upon them, and they were all born again. And being born again, they needed something else. And Luke tells us in Luke 24, and he specifically told them here in verse 18, "And you are witnesses of these things." So he now began to commission them. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until," you see the word until "you're endued with power from on high." Luke's gospel, Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel are also different. Matthew's gospel concentrated on nations. Go to all the nations. Mark's gospel concentrated on the individual. Preach to every creature. John's gospel concentrated on our relationship with God. And how individually everyone must follow God and don't look at one another. For Peter says, you know, when Jesus told Peter that more or less he would die for him, he says, "What about him?" In other words, what about John? And the disciple Jesus, and Jesus says, "What is that to you? You follow me." So John emphasizes that as Jesus sent them out, if you only have Matthew's gospel, you only see the national and the international basis. When you have Mark, you see the individual, every creature. And each individual will be healed, set free from demons, and healed from their sickness, and all those things that I mentioned in Mark. And when you see John, it says everyone must follow Jesus. As individuals, we all look to Jesus and follow Jesus. Don't worry about your other brother or sister across the aisle. Just you follow Jesus. And Luke is different. What did Luke emphasize? You must have an anointing. So if you run with Matthew's gospel, you still miss it. That's why it takes four gospels. You run in Mark's gospel and you preach the name of Jesus, not bad, you get some result. You run with John's gospel, you have an intimate relationship with God. But you need Luke's gospel to tell us. And Luke's gospel has two big emphases. prayer and the Holy Spirit. Only Luke records the many times that Jesus prayed. Only Luke records that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was actually praying while he was being transfigured. Only Luke records and observes that. And Luke emphasizes the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit. From the beginning of his gospel, right to the end of his gospel, Jesus turns it around and says, do not go until the anointing comes. So when were they born again? During Jesus' appearance to them. And in Acts chapter 1, which is a continuation of Luke's gospel, we know that the Holy Spirit came down. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 onwards. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, Acts 2, verse 1 and 2, they were all with one accord in one place, and that was about 10 days they were praying together, because Jesus spent about 40 days with them. And then they gathered together after Jesus was ascended, and 10 more days they continued praying, and in one accord, in one place. Have you ever had a prayer meeting that lasted for 10 days? Even in our modern era, very few. They had a prayer meeting that lasted 24 times 10 days. 24 hours times 10 days. I would gather that, you know, it's an upper room that's associated with some sort of house thing. So they would, you know, pray and then continue to pray again and rested or do whatever. Continue to pray again. But more or less continual prayer. 10-day prayer. Just waiting and waiting upon the Lord. And in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit came down. And says here in verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, one set upon each of them, and they were all filled. Remember the word, they were all filled. In the Ahlasti, you will each one be filled in your personal experience between now, right through the next year, 40-day fast. You will have your experiences with God. You will feel an increased measure of what we call the anointing. It will be something that energizes you and changes you. For you and I, we cannot change ourselves. But it is now time for that to take place. The anointing is coming. Yes, Lord. Lord says to tell you, do not expect it like this. They are Pentecostal. Because the church is spread throughout the whole world. Sydney, Singapore, and many thousands all over the world who have been a part of this movement. There will be an outpouring in your life. In An, Ila Ahang, Iga Ahang yesterday. His power will come upon you. The dunamis energy will come upon you. And it will establish an experience into your life. God will not be theoretical, but He will be experiential. And it is something that is real. But right now, some of you felt it. Sometimes when I walk from there to here, the anointing comes stronger. And sometimes even in worship, some of you know. And every one of us carry different anointing. But sometimes when you just walk out like that, you can feel like a wave go through. And different things felt. Like you felt all the hair of your body stands up. It's a flow. There's a side effect. Now, this side effect will get stronger and stronger. And the power of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit is going to come on you. I'll read one verse to you, and that's from Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, in Peter's reply, okay. I thought it could get stuck, but it did get stuck, it stopped scrolling. Okay. Acts 5, we've got it here, was 32. As Peter announced against those who opposed them, he says it was 32. We are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. Consider that verse. Does the Holy Spirit come, then we obey, or we obey, then He comes? Read that verse. I know we have seen in our lifetime, and some people don't understand, how men of God sometimes, they are so gifted, you know, so all these things, but then there are flaws in their life, and then we get stumbled, and then we say, well, you know, and then it sort of cheapens the anointing of God, and then we say we don't understand how these things are happening. Before each man or woman receives the anointing, there's a price they pay. Anointings don't come cheap. Jesus did pay the price. But do you know, even though Jesus paid the price, to receive it, even though it's by grace, you need a minimum price. Obedience. It says here in the Word, we are His witness to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. Now, because God is gracious, the more you obey God, and by obedience, I don't mean necessarily complex things like, you know, you got to obey God, travel to 100 nations, preach the gospel, come back, say, God, you know, no. Obeying is simple little things. Whatever He tells you, like these 2 years, this year and next year, we're still slightly incognito because we still got a little bit of prayer walk throughout. It's more like a prayer walk throughout the whole planet. On key nations, we still got to travel, finish to all the 7 nations, and cover them from after we redo Australia, you know, Canberra again, and we go to China, and then we're going to US, we're going to Canada, US, and Brazil, Argentina, and then we're going to London, and we're going to Greece, and all these places, and then South Africa. That is like a prayer walk through the whole planet, targeting certain places. And God wants us to finish that part, because when we do those things, we are drawing the boundaries of how far the enemy is allowed to go and no further. We are drawing lines which he cannot cross. Boundaries which bind the enemy. We are driving the Canaanites, Hittites, the Jebusites, into their hiding places. And then, at a different time, slowly take them out. Different places. So remember, the leaders of the in the Old Testament, you have when Joshua was conquering, the kings rose against him. 5 kings. And then, in the process of fighting the 5 kings, they got them all locked up in a cave. And then after they finished a battle, to help the people to be brave in the Lord, he did a very strange thing. He threw the kings on the ground, asked the people to take their feet and put it on the neck of the kings. If you remember the story, you don't remember the story, look at the book of Joshua. All these are tied to the anointing of God. testing out how fast this thing can turn. Okay, the book of Joshua. And since his battle is to be after chapter 5, and because they are circumcised in chapter 5, the commander of the army and the Lord's host appeared to them. There's the defeat of Ai in chapter 7. And Ai fell. And they made an unfortunate treaty with the Gibeonites. Okay. Amorite kings, there we go. Chapter, and this will be Joshua chapter 10, verse 16. Joshua chapter 10, verse 16. When the sun stands still, says in verse 16, these five kings have fled and hidden themselves in the cave of Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Makeda. That is what is going to happen as we travel throughout the planet. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. So they got the kings. They're wiping up all the level words. Roll the large stones, place it there, block them. Do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies, attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made end of slaying them with very great slaughter, till they had finished, and those who escaped entered 45 cities. All the people returned to the camp, Joshua and Makeda. So the first thing is, they locked all these kings into the cave. All the main powers, and they represent the dominions of fallen angels that have been spread all over the world, that have been operating. That's why this work has not been easy work in the spirit, and but we're getting there. And so Singapore is secure, Seoul is now secure, Australia is of course very secure, and then of course the Israelite area, all is secure, Pergamos and all the seven churches, all are secure, and all the other countries are waiting for us. What we are doing as we go around the world building altars, we are throwing the principalities and powers and binding them symbolically, like blocking their path, pushing them in a cave, and putting the cornerstone Jesus in their path where they cannot move. Because I know, because the one visited me this morning, or was taken to visit them. And a good, I can say it's a good talk. But more or less, these are my conversation. I said, you have no power except what Jesus allows you to do. Even you need permission to do any evil. If our Lord and Master Jesus did not allow you to do what you are doing now, you would never be able to do it. Because I spoke in tongues to them. Say, Angya, Angya, Allah, oh, who is Agra Asti? And it is only because our Lord let you that you are at liberty. But I said, do not oppose us, or we will drive you to the uttermost parts of the earth. We will not, you know, come to you until the Lord tells us to. And because some of them tried to overstep the boundary. And I said, those boundaries the Lord let you. Because the Lord let you, we are not coming there yet. But wherever the Lord sends us and tells us, then we will proclaim and put the flag of Jesus there and take it. So remember, when we are coming against evil, it is not us. It is only when Jesus says, okay, take this place, then we take this place. And demons will have to go. Because even our Lord has given them timing. Remember the demons scream when Jesus come? You know, why have you come before the time? There is a time of God. And So that is the Amorite kings, and now let's continue on this. So it's symbolically like locking them up. And then in verse 22, Joshua says, open the mouth of the cave. Now this part, he wants the people to be bold, not be afraid. One of the things that we must be free from is fear. And that is what Joshua wanted them to be. Open the mouth of the cave, because demons have no power over you. They cannot even tempt you unless God allows it. Not in this move. In this move, it is different. The protection level is great. And of course, you can only fall because you yourself open the door. Satan outside cannot come. It has to be open for inside. Your house, your territory is yours. As long as you know it's yours, you don't let the enemy come in, he will never trespass. Because it is time for the enemy to fear the army of the Lord. And the Amorite kings were taken up, and they did so in verse 23. And each represents something, which is another teaching. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua, he called for all the men of Israel. That's a lot. You know there were thousands, because he came down to the captain level. To the captains of the men of war. And he said, come here, put your feet on the neck of these kings. So because there were thousands of them, one by one, they came and put their feet. To feel what it is like to have their feet on the enemy's neck. Why did he have to do it? You must experience your own dominion against the enemy. That was why he did it unto them. And all this, of course, is not done through human strength. It's done through the anointing of the Lord. And as we consider this, I would like you to look at chapter 22 of verse 10, says in the book of Joshua. Joshua 22 verse 10. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh being altered there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. See, altars were very important to them. And why? Because they want to remember all that has taken place. They wanted to remember this altar that the Lord has wanted to build. Or rather, what the Lord has done in their lives. And it was important for them to establish an altar to the Lord. There was a big altar at the end of Joshua. Look over at Joshua chapter 6, verse 30. Verse 30 and 31. And let's look at this one in verse 30. And this is in Joshua chapter 8. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And if you look at this altar that he has built unto the Lord, you'll find that it's before the completion of all these campaigns. So altar building and spiritual warfare are connected, just as altar building in Joshua's time and physical warfare with spiritual help was effective. That is what is happening. Except Joshua dealt with one country, the land of Canaan. We are dealing with the planet. That is why there are more angels and archangels that are released, and they have been helping us a lot in various ways. I always tell people, when humans finish the work, angels are just beginning. They wait till we finish the physical altar. The angels are busy doing things. Do you know they have been busy up to this morning? They're doing a lot of things. And because their work is not completed, any sin against the work of God that has been released is equal to the sin when God was proclaiming the seven thunders message was released, and individual sin against the sin during the night of the release of seven thunder, people had to fast 3 days. The seven thunders was released here, November 14th. We had to fast 3 days and come back again. And in the spirit, after the thing was released, angels started the work. And because of the interruption, their work could not be completed. The fasting helped. But only heaven can reveal what was the interruption. I believe because of the interruption, we did not see the other two prophets who were originally should have appeared. Because of the interruption. Lives are lost in the interruption. And because lives are lost, the judgment is great for the interruption. Might look harsh, but you're talking about one sin is equal to the sin of Achan. How many lives did one man cost? You go and read the Bible. How many people died because of the sin of Achan? So, I have warned everyone, watch your lips, watch your actions, because you now carry a greater authority. And we're walking with the angels, walking close to us. One sin can cause 10,000 people not to get into the glorious church. Do you want that on your hands? So understand what's happening. People don't understand what's happening in the spirit. They go back to natural again. They treat it, things are over, eat, drink, be merry. Then they fall into the normal human sins. Sins of the lips, sins of days, and normal things. Important for us to understand. Now, Joshua built an altar. To renew the covenant, he built an altar. He built an altar to the Lord. And exactly as Moses had instructed. And that was important for them to understand that. And besides the other altar, there was one in the top of other altars that we won't go into. But for the time being, that's sufficient for us to see that all this altar building is actually preparing each one of you to receive a special anointing. The Lord's grace and mercy in all osti will be shown upon your life and will be established upon you as individuals. The anointing of the Lord as fire and wind and water and heat will come upon your lives in different areas of your life so that you will experience the manifestation of the Lord upon your life. And you will experience more and more. It changes you. It will change into something else. this anointing has, we need to understand this anointing in a specific way, in that you cannot do what you're not anointed to do. You must keep to doing only what God anointed you to do. So an example is, as we mentioned here in chapter 1, in 1 Samuel 13 verse 9 to 14, Saul was about to go to war. Before he go to war, it was the custom for the priest to bless the people. Samuel was delayed. Because Samuel was delayed, Saul says, you see, he take it lightly. He took the things of God lightly. After all, in the natural, any Tom, Dick, and Harry could do what Samuel did. Correct? And what Saul did was exactly what Samuel would have done. How simple it is, you know, once you know the technique of killing the animal, bringing the animal, cutting the animal. This we can learn in the natural. But God is not interested in what you can do in the natural. God's only question is, did I anoint you to do that? So when Saul started offering the sacrifice on the altar, Samuel came and said, what have you done? Now we are teaching about anointing, defining what anointing is. The anointing is what makes you who you can be in God. Which means that if God gave the Holy Spirit and the anointing to those who obey, part of the process to become who you can be in God is to obey God in simple things like coming to Him, praying, and doing the little things that God knows He's testing you in your obedience. Then when He has seen the obedience, it's just like Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith it's impossible to please God. For those who come to Him must believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently. One of the laws of the Spirit that I've become very fascinated with is this. You can only receive what you ask. You can only find what you seek. And only the things that you knock upon the door will open to you. If you did not ask, seek or knock, you can live and die without those things. It is part of the process of God. Remember in early part of this movie, we talked about the cube, which is like the knowledge of the universe. Possible. Well, the knowledge of the universe is possible. It's like the computer that can have all the information of the whole universe. How do you access it? In a small micro comparison, it's like the internet. Of course, the only difference is the internet, not all information in the internet is true. Whereas everything in God's archives are true. But when you talk about the internet, the main thing about the internet is the search capability. If you cannot categorize the information, what you can only find what you want to find. And you must know how to find it. So when I was doing a research for the doctoral thesis, I had to read a lot of material. So we have to read a lot of articles and journals. And so you normally can find it sometimes in some of the normal search, but then you need another one. There is a normal search, and then most people don't realize there's a Google Scholar search. They search journals. So you can find Google Scholar and search journal. But then even when you're using that, you need to know how to search what to search for, how to find those articles. And so sometimes, when you've got a team of research doing different things, Vivian said, hey, we cannot find this. Okay, I find it for you. How come? We got same internet, why one cannot find, why one can find? What you type in and search for. This is the strange thing. You only receive what you ask. You will only find what you seek. And the door that opened to you will be the only door that you knock on. I did not say that you receive it immediately. That's what Hebrews 11 verse 6 is for. Diligently. You must ask, seek, and find. And when you do, giving God the option to take His time to answer different things at different times, you will always have what you ask. You will always have what you seek. You will always have what? The door that you knock upon. Believe me, those ask, seek, and knock, that thing I have been asking for since 1976. That's why God has a lot of things that He has to impart. But in a lot of Christians fall, what do you seek from God? The thing, skirt or piece of paper, about that small. We have not because we ask not. And then we ask wrongly and we never receive the things that we want. Because we only ask for the things that are in the natural. And that is why it's important to be faithful to seek those things that God asks you to seek for. Then you will have them. For you can only become what God wants you to be through the anointing. And I'm not talking about fivefold ministries alone, or the nine gifts of the Spirit, or the various gifts in the book of Romans 12. Even the little things like in the book of Exodus, when they were building the tabernacle of Moses, the creative works, Eholiah and Bezalel, and all the crafting, and the silversmith, goldsmith, and handling all those things. All those was anointing. You can become what you want to be. And then there are other anointings that discover based on people who depend on God in their profession. You will never realize that a scholar can have an anointing of God until you read Daniel's life. He was 10 times smarter than all the wise men in his time. You will never realize there's an anointing to fight war until you read David's life and it says, it is God who trains my hands for war. So, you don't realize that a profession like engineering, doctors, and internet things or IT, all those things actually have an anointing. You wouldn't know that there's an anointing for skill work in artistry and all those until the Bible mentioned it in the book Exodus. In sewing things for the tabernacle until the Bible mentioned. What the Bible mentioned is an introduction, not a finale. As long as we need a particular skill, where there is a human, genuine need, there is always an anointing for it. So that we will depend on the anointing and the ability of God and not just on our own. Everything needs the anointing of God. You can do only what God anoints you to do. And don't look at the natural and say, oh, I can do the same thing in the natural. Because Saul crossed the line. And he was anointed to be king, not to be a priest. When he tried to be a priest, that was going to cost him the kingly anointing. When you despise what God already gave you, and try in your own strength to do something which God did not give you, you are in danger of abdicating what God has given you. Although the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, they are reduced. Reduced. And in that day, God, through Samuel, says to Saul, because of this, the kingdom will be taken from you. Originally, God wanted to give a permanent one, but it's taken away. Could not pass it on to the next generation. God wouldn't take it from him straight away, but it stops there. Couldn't flow. Then you have, in chapter 1, this other record of King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 18. King Uzziah tried to be a priest, and the same thing. Why does king want to be a priest? He tries to be a priest, and while he was doing it, he was struck by leprosy. He died a horrible, painful death. His lifespan shortened. Actually, Uzziah was not a bad king. Compared to a lot of other kings, he was one of the good guys. Pride got into his heart. And these are the things that our modern people do not understand. We don't know such a thing about like anointing. And we have to learn about the anointing, because that's the only way we can do the work of God. We have to learn to sense anointing, which in this series we'll talk about it. But now we define the anointing. The anointing is like an energy, a spiritual energy, a spiritual power that comes into each one of us and makes us whatever we are. The anointing can be experienced differently. When Saul was first anointed to be king, he prophesied. He prophesied. And he was turned into another person. Potential for the anointing is so powerful. Anointing can make a very quiet person a very talkative person who is skillful in words. It can do all kinds of things. Anointing of God. And there are different degrees of having the anointing now, even in the New Testament. Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts, this man called Stephen. There were 7 deacons that were chosen. And in Acts chapter 6, they chose these 7 men in verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Then he says something about Stephen. Stephen, in verse 8, was full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So what was the difference between Stephen and the others, and Philip later on? He was full of this spirit. It is possible to have some level of the spirit, and it's possible to have more of the Spirit. But Acts 5:32 says, God gave the Spirit to those who obey. So Stephen had been yielding himself to God, and he had more of the Spirit. When there is more anointing, we can do more things. And that is the only reason why we have not rushed to do conventions, to accept invitations, to go places, because we're waiting for a certain measure to increase to the level. We will do to the level that offer the anointing. When God increases it to a higher level, then we will operate at that level. We will not use methods of human marketing, advertising, or natural means. We will only use the methodology of God, which is the anointing. Flow with the anointing. So when God gives more anointing, you do more. Stephen did more because he had more anointing. Philip did more because he had more anointing. There are different degrees and levels of anointing. There are different, like a prophet's ministry, there are many that give a prophecy. There's prophesying, then there's a give of prophecy. Now, Saul prophesied, but he did not have to give a prophecy. They were just prophesying because he got so much of the Spirit in the Old Testament. Neither was Saul a prophet. In fact, they always ask the question, is Saul among the prophets? He left it open-ended. We know the answer. No. But he did prophesy. When he came amongst the prophets, the spirit of prophecy came upon him. So there are different degrees. There is prophesying, there is give of prophecy, there is the office of prophet. But even the office of prophet with different levels. There's a prophetic office to community, prophetic office to group, prophetic office to city, prophetic office to nation, prophetic office to the whole world. And then even prophetic office to the whole world also got different degrees, different levels. How does God measure it? By anointing. By anointing. Our capacity to carry the anointing of God. That's all. And that makes it simple. Because all of us know there's only one key. The anointing. How much anointing that one can have. Another example, Elijah and Elisha's story. The Bible records exactly double the miracles that Elisha did compared to Elijah. Why did the Bible record that? So that it exactly fulfilled double the anointing. Although those were not the only miracles. There are many miracles not recorded. Bible choose to record it to for us to count is exactly double. How come Elisha can do so many more miracles? Because he asked for twice. He asked for a double measure of the anointing. And that's what everyone can do. You can only do what you're anointed to do. No more, no less. And when the anointing increases, you can increase the anointing. And increase in your works for God. For it's not us who do, but the anointing of God. And we have also different definitions. And I put here, and I will cover them in a point. The anointing is precious and holy. And in this incident, I talk about Leviticus 8:33-35. And Leviticus chapter 10, verse 6. I talk about how when the anointing came upon Aaron, you know, 7 days he cannot leave the temple. That's how God viewed the anointing. If you say the New Testament is greater than the Old Testament, and the anointing we receive in the New Testament is supposed to be greater, which 2 Corinthians chapter 5 did talk about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in chapter 3 he says that if what Moses had when he came down with his face shining was the old covenant, how much greater the glory that we have. Remember that in the Old Testament, anointing. When you're anointed to be a priest for 7 days, you cannot go back home. You literally stay in the church for 7 days. Good thing we haven't implemented that rule and no more members left. Anyone don't want to be anointed? Why no one? Right? Because nobody, they don't want to stay overnight in the church. Say one overnight prayer good enough. When the anointing came on them to be priests, they cannot go home for 7 days. In the midst of the 7 days, don't know what Nadab and Abihu did. They did something wrong, must be a bit more drunk because later on God forbade them to drink. They died. When they died in the midst of the 7 days, God says, for you all, no funeral service. No funeral service allowed. Let the other people outside there, do all the normal human thing. Normal human thing. It is not a sin to cry. But you cannot cry. It's not a sin to wear mournful clothes. But you cannot do it. Why? The anointing is there. See, the church has never been taught about the anointing. That's why we need to teach about the anointing, because when the anointing starts operating, and on that night on Mukawe, it was so strong, and there was so much of the love of God flowing, I was literally crying. You remember that? I'm sure we got some records of it. We did record that, right? Preaching. And I'm not sure. Did we record the prophesying too? I'm not sure. We did, eh? Tears were flowing. It was 100% God and 0% me. I was out of body. It was the Spirit doing. The anointing was flowing. And you all remember, even those who are non-Christians were struck in awe. They knew there's something special going on. They are soldiers, mind you. Non-Christians. But there is a presence. The anointing is holy. When the anointing is functioning, that is where the scripture comes in. Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Doesn't just apply to prophet. It's mentioned prophet because Old Testament in context, it was dealing with the prophets. Today you got many types of anointing. It's important to understand the anointing. When the anointing comes, and you actually operate. We do not want cases like Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. Why did Ananias and Sapphira die? If you look at what they actually did, a lot of Christians are getting away right now in our modern world. They actually give something to the Lord. The only thing is they lie about the percentage that they give. It might have been 5%, 10%, 20%. They say, oh, this percentage equals 100%. They die. Hey, at least they were better than other people who never give a certain percentage. But they died. Because the anointing is holy. When you're under the anointing, the small little things that you can get away with, when the anointing is not there, you cannot get away. That is why we need to teach about this anointing, because it is coming. And it will grow strong, and the 40-day fast coming right away. it will go strong right up to March next year. It's like an increasing, and there will be many different experiences that each one of you will receive. Do you know that when we were in Mukawe, we were in Mount Nebo, then Mukawe, then Mount Nebo, God give a lot of anointings and gifts. But some of the anointing or gifts, some of you all cannot take it. Your spirit man was... okay. Your spirit man was that small. God wanted to give you this. He wanted to pour this in you. Of course, cannot. So you know what God did? Your angels hold it for you. You received this, and God was giving you this. Your angels said, let me hold this for them first. And as they drank this finish, then God poured more. I saw it. Not only did I see it, there's someone in Sydney who did not go, who was a Clement's wife, training Pastor Clement. And her name was also Natasha. And God bless her with a vision. She saw the open heaven and the gifts of God coming. And some cannot take the gift. Your angels came and took it for you. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? It means you are still receiving even up to now. You're still drinking in. For 40 days plus 40 days plus 40 days. Up to the 40 days. Of course, some of you already look like that. Spiritually. So everything went into you. And not only that, some of you look, well, for more space. Like God wanted to pour more. And in your life. And it will continue to this next 40-day fast of January the 1st. To February the 9th. The Spirit is pouring still upon each one of your lives. And because the angels receive that on your behalf, they're waiting to impart it to you. That is why sometimes when you call upon the name of your angel, it releases. Now, what are the angels there for? They are like, I like the way this, somebody told me about this. You know, when your phone runs out of battery, now they've got apparently a small little mini charger you can carry along. And you can charge it a few more times, once or twice, when your battery runs flat. So you carry a little charger. Your angel is like your extra battery. Because of their presence, they are in contact of the spiritual dimension and they absorb the energy of God and bring it nearer to you in a manifested, digestible form. Because otherwise you can't. Like, how many of you can stand in the sunlight and every day just stand there and do photosynthesis? Then you don't have to eat, you know? You just have to come out to the sun 3 times. In the morning you come up. Okay, breakfast is done. All by photosynthesis. And then you go out in the noontime. You say, don't disturb me, I'm having my lunch. And then finish, then in the evening you go out. No, we don't get it by photosynthesis. Because the plants do the photosynthesis for you and you eat the plants. The plants get the energy from the sun. So there are certain types of energy depend on our spiritual development. The more you develop, and this is one of the things that will happen in this end time, our spirit man is going to develop and transform our body more and more. Until our spirit, soul and body can absorb more and more in some areas that we formerly could not do before. Almost like suddenly you can also photosynthesis without looking green. And then when you do so, because you know the type of spiritual energy, you will depend less and less on natural food. We have examples of that in the Bible. Moses 40 days, 40 nights didn't eat and drink. Because he was having the Ten Commandments. Correct. But he broke that thing. Then he went up again. And this time he got to bring the tablets for God to write on it. And that's the other record. But there's one that's recorded in between. There were 3 40-day fasts. Only the book of Deuteronomy recorded that. There's one, the first time. Then the official one, the second time he went to take the Ten Commandments again. The one that is only found in Deuteronomy is the in-between when he knelt down for 40 days and 40 nights didn't eat because of the transgression of the Israelite. We can understand the first one. We can understand the last one. But how did he do the middle one? Because the middle one, he was not literally up there in the glory. He was down there in the valley. Because somehow that one breath was still operating and he could still get the energy without eating food. Do you know he survived altogether? If it was continuous 40 plus 40 plus 40, it means he survived for 120 days without food, without water. That's remarkable. Because Jesus easily did 40 days, 40 nights. Without food, without water. Remarkable. Where did the energy come from? Directly transmitted. That's one of the things that will take place in these end times. Now, in the meantime, while we are progressing, your angel serves as the intermediary. Quote unquote, to understand it, they can photosynthesize. They just look into the presence of God and absorb God's energy. Which you can't. Then they transmit it to you. At times, when you use up all your energy, like Jesus at Gethsemane, God sent an angel to strengthen Jesus. Because he needed, he prayed. I don't like to use this word, but what to do, young people? Until the battery was flat. And then the angels came, energized him some more. He really prayed his all. Anointing. Everything has to do with energy and anointing. But remember, when those processes are happening, it is a holy process. And there are different laws that work on it. It is just like right now, you know, I will assume that this place has three-phase wiring. Most three-phase wiring, you know, in Singapore is about 220, 230 volts. Without three-phase wiring, air conditioners cannot run. So a home that wants to be air-conditioned, you need three-phase wiring going because it consumes power. But when you begin to look outside the home into the industrial places, where factories might use thousands of voltage current. You can't even turn the switch on. I mean, you can turn the switch on for 230 volts. But how do you turn the switch on for 10,000 volts and actually voltage, not ampere, is current, and maybe 1,000,000 amperes of current. Even touching it, turning on, kill you also. So each time you turn on, you get killed. So we're going to do, you know, have a long line of people, you know, who are current turners. Then after that, burial. Because you got only one job to do. Turn on the current, then die. No, they have to invent something so that they turn something that move the thing that turn the big switch from far away. So it's a different law that operates, correct? The same way, when you're on a plane traveling at about 800 to 900 kilometers per hour, it's a different law operating. One tiny mistake or one tiny thing that goes wrong on a plane, the whole plane can crash. When you're driving, because here you've got speed limits, let's say you're on an autobahn. When you're driving at 300 kilometers per hour, one mistake, slight mistake, cannot just kill you, can smash you to pieces, break every bone in your body. The law that operates that is different than when you're traveling 50 kilometers per hour or 10 kilometers per hour. You make a mistake, you know, you might just damage your car. Different laws operate. Just like when they build planes, when they want to build planes that travel at supersonic speed, the stress on the plane is very great because they've got to pass a sound barrier. You cannot say, you know, build a normal plane and make it faster, 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 faster. No, the stress will break the plane apart. The metal fatigue will take place and you might reach a speed but everybody dies. You want to survive it, is the whole technology. In many areas, the technology for making the right type of metal, the technology of the engine, the technology, the shape of the plane, and all these things get involved. It's a different law. That's why planes that are designed to fly at supersonic speed look different from planes that are designed to fly at low speed. Because the same plane that has the wings that looks this way is not going to fly well at supersonic speed. It's a hindrance. All planes that fly supersonic plane look this way in order to create the least resistance. Because at this, you build a plane like that, fly at supersonic speed, this part might be chopped off by the resistance. It might develop so much heat and resistance that you break the sound barrier and friction, that this part might break. Then only you can go faster. It's a different law that operates. When you're under the anointing, it's a different law. But thank God, you can go in and out of the anointing. So when the anointing that you have to do God's work finishes, then you can go back to do your normal things. So God kept the priest there 7 days. Then when he performed all his duty, then he's allowed to go home. But each time he had to prepare himself, he go to the whole rigmarole of, on the whole routine of preparing and cleansing himself again. Each time he has to do the same cleansing process. Old Testament is very tedious. Not just tedious, fastidious sometimes. Second thing, in here we talk about the manifestation of the anointing. It is important, the word manifest means that it breaks into the natural experience. To have a spiritual experience is good. To have the spiritual experience break into the natural. And for that, instead of just taking just the thing from the book, I'd like us to turn to the book of John chapter 14. Because that is what Jesus promised to his church and especially in these end times. John chapter 14. The word manifest in the Greek is the word that means to become tangible. there is nothing like having God's presence become tangible. It makes you only want to remain in that presence. And like I was talking about last night, I was walking between the living room area where my computer is to the kitchen, and it's a step. So as I was walking up the steps, I saw in my spirit saw the angel of COG there. So I was in the midst of prayer and talking, so I sort of knelt down and began to talk to God and sort of talk about the 10,000 churches and all that is to be done. And then when I knelt down, it was like suddenly cannot get up for a while. It felt so good kneeling down, and like something surround you, like you're in a different place totally. When the anointing becomes tangible, it is very nice. It's a nice experience. We all know what natural things are like sitting in a nice scenic place, it's so conducive. Well, think about the spiritual becoming natural, and Jesus promised that these things will happen more and more for us, especially not just for the disciples, but in this end time. He says in verse 19, John 14:19, a little while, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. These words are not just for the 11 disciples. These are words for every disciple of Jesus. And Jesus is saying this to you. I will come to you. And these words, the Lord asked me to give it to you during this couple of months. Jesus is saying to you, I will come to you. He wants to manifest in your life. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's the word. Manifest. Jesus himself will manifest. And you will feel the tangibility of God's presence. Because we have now crossed the midnight hour. These are the end times. Have a look again at Deborah's photograph. You can see there's some sort of writing on her forehead. Manifest. There will be more manifestations taking place in your life. And already I see some of you when you are sleeping. But you wake up like, you already, the strange thing is some of you, you wake up, your spirit woke up before your physical body and you were already doing something. Your body is like a certain position. You say, how did I get here in that position? Because your spirit man was ahead of you. There will be different manifestations upon you. And then Jude asked him, Lord, Jude, that is Thaddeus, the disciple Thaddeus. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to him, not to the world? Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. It has not fully come to pass even in the early church. These words are for the glorious church. You know what makes us a glorious church? This sentence. God makes His home in our midst. When God is at home in us, that's the glory. Not our glory. People see the glory of God in us because God makes His home in us. We are His glorious church corporately. We are His glorious church individually. Now I share my house with angels. Make themselves at home. Jesus go in and out. But we're talking about each one of us individually. God will make His home in you. And God will be so at home in our white building that we finish building, that when people come near, if they are not right, they will come under conviction. They might be 10 kilometers away. They see the white building. Oh God, forgive me. For I am a sinner. That is the presence of God that is coming. And not only that, we talk about people being healed to lay on our hands. People will be healed just by the presence of God. Because God finally is at home. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, all the ending last verses I read to you before, talk about we become the habitation of God. So in these coming months, God is wanting to make Himself at home in you. Now please don't be too religious about that and start, you know, tithing everything Jesus is going to do. It's not physical. Spiritual. Spiritual. Prepare for that, because that is an increase of the anointing. The anointing will manifest upon our lives. I already covered the need of the anointing and the power and all those things that I already covered. And I continue reading, finish this sentence here. Jesus says in verse 19, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also." And then verse 23 was where I was reading. "We will come to Him and make our home with Him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Now when God makes His home in us and with us, it is John 17, and this is what God has been wanting to do in our lives all the time. Go to John 17, which is two chapters up the road. And in Jesus' prayer, start at the right place. Verse 22. "And the glory," remember the glorious church, "and the glory which you give me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me." See, it's the glory of God in us that people will have the knowledge of Christ. It ties to the glory. And in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you give me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." So when God's glory comes and makes His home in us, we will suddenly be connected to the fullness of God's glory. God will be here and there, and He will like be in both places at the same time, and we will be looking directly at the glory of God, which, according to Jesus, no one has seen His glory. Not even Moses. Moses only saw a glimpse. Not even Isaiah, who only saw a glimpse. only the begotten Son of God has seen the glory. So this glory has not been seen in any generation before us. We must know how privileged we are. Sometimes I feel I keep talking and telling people, people don't believe, or they hear and then it goes up. They forgot what we're talking about. That it's just like Jesus has a present for you, and I keep telling you about that present. And you know what people say, Santa Claus is coming, he's coming actually in the next month. You know? Oh, Christmas present. Hey, this is more than Santa Claus. The glory has never been seen. You know why? If they had seen it, they would become the glorious church. As you see, so are you transformed. Correct? It has never been shown before. We are so privileged that God has taken so much time and trouble and preparation to prepare a people that He finally say, I will show you my glory while you're alive. Even those who have died and gone before us, waiting at the third heaven, have not seen that glory also. Because He's still hidden in the heavens above, waiting. So we must understand the privilege of being part of the glorious church. That is like the greatest present that God has given to mankind while still alive. The greatest present in the universe. This glory. And how will we take that message? Take it lightly, take it for granted? Or we take it seriously and with gratefulness and say, God, I'll do my best to prepare for that. I know it's not my works, but at least I'll do all I can to wait on You for that to take place. That's the attitude we must have. Even as we move from the year 2014 to the year 2015. Even as we complete all these things, we don't have that many more years, even for the planet Earth. But we are privileged to see the transition. Let's be a grateful people to do our best to seek God and prepare ourselves for God to show His glory. Because it is going to be revealed. Jesus prayed for it. If you don't have faith in yourself, have faith in Jesus' own prayer. Jesus prayed, sure come to pass. Comes to pass in our time. So let's pray. Father, we ask, O God, You teach us of Your grace, teach us of Your power. We ask, O Father, that these things that are taking place, things that sometimes we have no fullness of knowledge about, but our spirit may know something special is taking place. We ask, O God, that Your glory continue to be revealed for each one of us. Thank You, Father. Let's all rise together. And I said tonight, there's a healing anointing for legs. And as you reach out to God where you are, let the presence of God touch you. Holy ground.
all around. Thank you. And I will show my face. And then I came to the skies, riding on the clouds. I will come to you. As Christ the living King, and show you all my heart, for that's where my glory dwells. We will wait, that's our reply. We will wait on you, oh Master, Savior, and Lord. So that we will not do your works in our own strength, nor for our own selfish gain, but that we will do your works by your power and by your anointing, by your Spirit, Father. So let that spirit of rest come upon your people, a spirit that rests upon you. They wait upon you, Father God, in the bosom of the Almighty Father. You release that, Father, upon each child of yours here. For those who hear your word, they have come tonight. Those who hear your word online, let this spirit of waiting upon the Lord come upon them. For you are going to meet them face to face over this next couple of weeks and over the 40 days fast. We know, Father, they're going to encounter you. Let your anointing come upon each one in a measure that they had never experienced before. Strengthen their spirits, their hearts, their minds, and their bodies, that they will successfully receive all of the anointing. It has come upon your life, Father.
Thank you, Father. Seal it upon each one this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Give me a special offering. And God bless each one of you.